I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going through looking at Daniel at chapter a Sunday. And in chapter 9, we come to one of the fascinating high points in that fascinating book. It is the vision of the 70 weeks, the prophecy of the future. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays in behalf of his people Israel. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed for his people even though they were steeped in sin, even though they were a great disappointment to him as a prophet. But he still prayed for them. And in response to that prayer, God sends an angel to Daniel, an angel to illuminate him concerning the future and the place of his people in that future. Now, that is a tremendous privilege that Daniel has in this chapter. But Daniel was not an ordinary person. He was a very unusual man. And this is not an ordinary prayer that he prays either. It's a very unusual one. And the answer is not an ordinary answer either. A very unusual one. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, this is a fascinating prelude here. The first year of Darius, all right, a new powerful king over the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, he was king over the realm of the Chaldeans, those who lived in Babylon. And in the first year of his reign, Daniel understood by books the number of years. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that the prophet Daniel searched the scriptures. The books he's referring to are not just books in general. They're the scrolls of scripture, the Hebrew Bible. Daniel was poring over the Old Testament scriptures, filling his soul with the contents of those words that were already inspired and recorded in the scriptures. Now, he was adding his own words as a prophet, but he was not arrogant about it. He was reading what the previous prophets had said. He was searching the scriptures just as we should. Now, that's a great lesson to us. Here's a man who is a prophet, a man unusually gifted as a communicator of the revelation of the Lord, and he's reading the Bible. He's searching the scriptures of the other prophets. Now, friends, that tells us something we all need to be doing. Even though we may be teachers of Sunday school classes, preachers in church, whatever, we need the scriptures ourselves. It is written for all to edify and strengthen and guide. And so we all need to search the scriptures. Here's Daniel, a great prophet, who is searching the scriptures for truth. Now, that is a great testimony to us all. In verse 3, he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near, and ye that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. There is a marvelous intercessory prayer that Daniel gives concerning his people, concerning the city of Jerusalem, that he was so grieved to see crushed under the oppression of an occupying army. Now, friends, the prayer is recorded not just so that we could see the devout spirit of an ancient prophet, but it's recorded because it shows us something that we need in our own hearts and lives. We need prayer before God. It doesn't matter that you've been saved, that you're walking on a good pathway. Every one of us need prayer, because our strength doesn't come from inside us. Our strength comes from above. And we must all understand this. When we are saved, we are not made self-sufficient. We are dependent upon God. As we walk the Christian life, we do not walk in our own strength. We walk by drawing strength from the Lord. And we run into all kinds of opposition and spiritual dangers and trials. Yes, and it's not by accident. It is very deliberate. Because all these things cause us to look upward. If we were sufficient to ourselves, we would never pray. Let's face it. If we were able to get through this world, we'd do it. But we find in a hurry that things are beyond our control, that things are sometimes worse than we thought, and that our abilities are a whole lot less than we thought. But God is all in all. God is sufficient for everything that we face. And we must recognize this. The trials come not to discourage us, but to move us toward more prayer to God. He is always the answer. He has all power in heaven and earth. He is fully able to take care of His people. But we've got to ask Him. We've got to look to Him for help and guidance. And here is the prophet, a godly man, a recipient of tremendous prophecies. And he does not depend on himself at all. He looks to the Lord. He asks the Lord for help and blessing and guidance. And obviously, he receives it. All that is written for our admonition. We too must learn what Daniel learned. God is the answer to every problem. His grace is what we need. His word is what guides us. And we must seek His face nowhere else to find the grace of God. Now we come to verse 20. And verse 20 is the vision of the 70 weeks, one of the most important in all of prophetic scripture. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, here's a remarkable circumstance. The angel comes in answer to his prayer. God sent the angel to provide special illumination, special prophetic insight to Daniel. Now, that tells us again, none of the prophets prophesied because they were so brilliant. None of the prophets gave forth all those words because it was just within them. They spoke the word of the Lord. The Lord gave it to them, and they could share it with others. Now, that same thing is still going on. The Lord has given us a blessed book. That's where our resources are. They're not in ourselves. No one ever wins a soul by arguing with them. No one ever wins a soul because he is so skilled at soul winning. It's God's word that does it. It's the scriptures, the seed that's planted in the heart and watered, hopefully, by the prayers of the witness and accomplishing God's will through the power that is within the word itself and not in the messenger. And that is not merely the truth. It is a great comfort. None of us are equal to the task set before us. There's not a one of us that can win a soul to Christ and impart eternal life to Him. Only God the Holy Spirit does that. We may be instruments in opening up the Word and showing them the Scriptures they need. That's a blessed privilege. But the power does not come from us. It's in the Word and in the presence of God. Now, the 70 weeks. Gabriel, verse 21, is one of the powerful archangels. He is a man of God, an angel of superhuman powers. And he is caused to fly swiftly, and he comes about the time of the evening oblation. I've often pondered that one. How far did he have to come? Well, no one really knows, but he may have been a long piece off in the universe, and the Lord sent him. He was the particular messenger, and he had to help Daniel, and he came flying. That must have been impressive to see from the heavenly standpoint, but of course, Daniel had no eyes to see that. But he came, as it happened, right about the evening prayers. The Jews always had morning and evening prayers. And consequently, this was the time when Daniel would have knelt before God and offered his prayers to God. And the angel comes right on time to answer them. It's not an accident. He was told to do that. Now, that also tells us something. We too ought to have regular times of prayer. We too ought to seek God's face, not just sporadically or once in a while, but systematically. The Jews were very faithful about those morning and evening prayers. That was something a person like Daniel would never miss. And think if he had missed it, and had failed to be there, receptive, when Gabriel came in answer to his prayers. I wonder how many times we miss a great answer to prayer because we give up too soon or get occupied with other things and forget. You know, the answers to prayer don't come in the flash of a moment. When someone prays and God hears, there's got to be a command to fulfill. And sometimes the angels are the emissaries of that. And they don't act instantaneously. They must come in answer to the commands of God. And they come as soon as they are able to. And we wonder sometimes why prayers are not answered, you know, just like that. Well, it's because God uses means sometimes to accomplish those prayers. And sometimes an angel may be on the way. And we get tired and quit praying and get discouraged. That shouldn't be. Persevere in prayer. Continue praying. The answer is on the way. There will be a response to devout prayer. Never think that God is deaf or that the answer is impossible. God knows exactly how to answer every prayer. Trouble is, we give up. We get discouraged and quit. And who knows how that affects the answer. Now, he does come, and he is prepared to impart to Daniel exactly what he needs to know. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now here is a sixfold purpose that we have for this prophecy. 70 weeks are determined, and it's going to fulfill all these different things that the angel tells Daniel about. It's determined upon thy people, the Jewish people, upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem. There's no question that that is the city of the Jews. And these are the purposes to finish the transgression. Now, that transgression is the quality of sin in the world. It's going to bring that to an end. God is going to terminate sin when the time comes. It won't be possible on the earth. The earth is going to be glorified. It's going to be to the praise of God for endless ages. But it happens at just the right moment. It's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, reconciliation is one of the big theological words in Scripture. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We are not acceptable before God. We are poor, miserable sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ died. He paid the price on the cross. He is our reconciliation. He is the only one who can reconcile us to God. And Daniel understands this, that the Messiah who is to come is going to be the great reconciliation. Now, it's a reconciliation for iniquity. We are sinners. The sin has to be dealt with. Now, I'm afraid we take a light view of sin, and God never does. Sin has to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with and removed as far as the believer is concerned. The only thing that can do that is the sacrifice of our Lord upon the cross. That is the answer to all sin. Without His sacrifice, we are doomed. With it, everyone who trusts in Him has the sin removed by the power of the blood. That is where our salvation lies. Now, it is also to bring in everlasting righteousness, not just to remove sin, not just to deal with sin, but to bring in the positive aspect of our Christianity, righteousness. Now, that is what God wants to see in all of us. The sin, He regrets to see, and He deals with it. We need to deal with it. But His purpose is to bring in the righteousness. Reconciliation, everlasting righteousness, this is His purpose. That the righteousness of Christ might be stamped upon the believer, that he might be radiating that righteousness in the spiritual realm. Now, we can't see that, friends. But in the spiritual realm, the angels certainly can. Every demonic creature can look at you, and if you're a born-again Christian, know very well that the righteousness of Christ is upon you, and there's nothing he can do about it. And every angel of God who stands in splendor before God can look upon the believer and see one who is washed in the blood of the Lamb, and see a personage that he is responsible to help along the pathway of that righteousness. Now, we are transparent before the next world. And there are spirits there, evil spirits who wish us harm and wish to make life as hard as possible for us, and righteous spirits, angels, some like Michael and Gabriel, we even know their names. And they are there to help us, to strengthen us, to move us along the right pathway to the right destination. And we can't see this armed conflict that is going on. And we're blind to what's happening in the next realm. Friends, if you had spiritual vision and your eyes were opened, it would probably shock the living daylights out of you to see in this room spiritual principalities who desire your steadfast faith to be strengthened, and malign spiritual principalities who would like to destroy you by distracting you from the Word, causing it to be unfruitful, and causing you to be disgruntled in the Christian life. And you can't see the conflict that is going on. Don't for a moment think that it is not going on. For every one of us are caught in the middle between the powers of light and the powers of darkness, and we're influenced in both directions. And pretty largely we go our unwitting way, unconscious at what is happening and why the trials continue and why the difficulties persist. There's a battle going on. Your part of the fighting, the part of the ground on which the battle is being fought. Let's remember, when we are tempted, how many individual principalities are watching how we face that temptation. To anoint the most holy. Yes, the most holy. Two realms here. One, the most holy place. There's going to be an anointing on earth. There will be a temple set up again. That's right. But to anoint the most holy, the most holy is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. And He is the one who is going to accomplish all the will of His Father by rescuing His people, breaking the powers of the devil and bringing his people into the presence of his dear Father. Now, having said all that, the angel speaks to Daniel in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, this is very interesting. There's going to be 7 weeks. And then, at the end of that 7 weeks, the wall and the plaza is going to be rebuilt. Now, there he is probably talking about what happened under Ezra and Nehemiah. They were going to go back and rebuild that temple in much smaller proportions than it has been, but it would be restored. But after, verse 26, 62 weeks, 62 weeks more, that's 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, after that dedication of the temple by Ezra, there's going to be another 62 weeks, which runs out 434 years later, when Messiah is going to come to that place. Now, Messiah is not going to come to reign. He is not going to come to triumph. He's going to be cut off, killed. Now, I'm sure that was absolutely astounding to Daniel. How could it be that the great Messiah would be cut off? That's not right. In fact, it ought to be impossible. But it did happen because he was incarnate in human flesh. And it was the human nature that died. The divine nature could not. So, after these years, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He was killed for others. It was a vicarious sacrifice. He laid down his life that others might live. And Daniel here hears the word of the atoning sacrifice now. How he must have marveled at that the great Messiah would die for people. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And to the end of the war, desolations are determined. An unknown period of time that goes on. But now, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. It's a different he. This is not Messiah, but this is the prince that shall come, the Antichrist. And now we leap to the end, all the way to the end. He shall confirm the covenant with many Jews for 1 week, 7 years. Now, that is the tribulation period, the 7-year period in which the Antichrist shall rule. But the Jews are back in the land. The temple is rebuilt. It's mentioned. The sanctuary is there. Now, this is amazing to think that the Jews will actually get permission to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem once again. It'll be there during the tribulation period. The book of Revelation mentions clearly the temple that is in Jerusalem. Now, in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The ritual that the Jews will have restored will be terminated after 3.5 years. That is the time that the Antichrist comes and says, "You're not worshiping Jehovah, you're worshiping me." and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Yes, all the plagues of the book of Revelation, one judgment after another, poured out during that tribulation period to crush the powers of the Antichrist, to crush the powers of the nations that are with him. And it shall be done. The earth is going to be in utter shambles. People don't seem to realize that this world is not our home. We are here just for a little while. We must not put down roots too deeply. Our home is with the Lord in glory. And this world is the battleground. Scripture is very clear. It's going to be torn up. It's going to be torn apart. There are staggering judgments that lie in the future. Disasters that will fall upon the entire world. The book of Revelation describes them in detail all through the book. One catastrophe after another until the world is a total wreck. People look forward to consummating their plans in this life, achieving their goals. Whole nations have such agendas. They're working toward what they feel is a good thing. And we must be candid. Everyone's plans end in death. Every nation's grand visions of the future ends in failure. And so it will be all the way to the end. There's no one who lives on. They all die. There's no nation that succeeds in what it tries to do. They all fail. Oh, some last, like the Roman Empire, for centuries. But they too fail. They all will, all the way to the end. But when the end comes, is the time when the Lord Jesus comes back. He is the great King. He is the only King who is going to conquer and succeed. And he will rule forever. No one will before that. No kingdom is going to last before that. All will fail. All the good plans of human government will unravel and fail. There is only one king who can rule in righteousness. He has not come yet. Friends, we're living in a world that is completely mixed up. Their goals, and I'm talking about good men, social reform, benefit to mankind, there's all kinds of such things in the world. Well meant, and all doomed to failure because of sin. Sin corrupts and destroys. And so we live in a country which is blessed with freedom. And out of the goodness of our heart, we have tried to help other nations, providing humanitarian help as well as military help to achieve good goals. And what happens? It's failure. It always has been. It always will be. Man cannot solve man's problems because of sin. And it doesn't matter who's trying. They all fail. There is only one king who is able to bring peace on earth, goodwill among men. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And until he comes, every other king will fail. Every other nation, no matter how good their intentions, will fail. He alone can reign in peace to the glory of his Father. That day is coming, friends. We look forward to him. He is our hope. Our hope is not in human government. Our hope is not in humanitarian causes. All these things are good. None of them succeed. Only the great King will succeed. For him we should be praying. Come, Lord Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Forgive us, Lord, that we look to human means to solve our problems. Forgive us that we forget how clear thy word is, and consequently how dangerous the future is. But we ask thy protection. Now dost protect Daniel in his time. We ask that thou wilt continue thy hand of protection upon thy people, and help us while we are in this world to be good witnesses for thee and for thy word. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt hasten the day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign as the great King and bring peace on earth, goodwill to men, by his power alone. Come soon, Lord Jesus, for we pray in thy name. Amen.